You would go ahead and turn in your Old Testaments to Psalms chapter 61. We'll be reading the entire chapter tonight, Psalms chapter 61. It's only 8 verses, but it says some very powerful things, no doubt. Psalms chapter 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. His years shall be as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare loving kindness and truth, that they may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm chapter 61.
What a powerful text. I appreciate James reading that, and I appreciate so much the songs that Randy led to prepare our thoughts for the things that we want to talk about tonight, as we see the psalmist referring to God as a rock. And, of course, that's the substance of the songs that we have sung tonight. And I appreciate that very, very much. When we turn in our Bibles to this psalm, context means a great deal. The context of this passage, I think, is found back over in the book of 2 Samuel. And as we consider the context of 2 Samuel, we know that we're reading about David and sin that he committed, the gravity of the sin that he committed, the consequence of those sins. We're familiar, and I'm going to speak to you just like that because I know you've studied this passage a number of times. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that David has lusted for another man's wife. We find that he has connived a plan to conceal the sin that he's committed, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. We know that involved in that plan, there was a murderous plot to bring about the death of her husband, who was one of the mighty men, one of those men that would be delighted to give his life for David. But now David has plotted to kill him, and then explained away his death as a hypocrite, as he spoke to or sent word to the captain of his army, to Joab, that Uriah died in battle just like somebody else. Well, that was not the case, and we know that. That they put him out in the front of the battle and withdrew from him, and Uriah the Hittite was killed. We know in the 12th chapter then that Nathan the prophet came to David and told him a story, again a story that you're familiar with, how that a man had a little ewe lamb and was like unto a daughter to him, ate at his table and all of that. And the rich man that had a guest come that had all kinds of flocks and herds ordered that that poor man's little ewe lamb be killed and serve it to his guest. And David was very angry in chapter 12, verse 5, and said, "As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, and Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man." David then, of course, was saddened. He realized what he had done, but it did not cause him to escape the consequence. And I want to spend just a moment identifying what some of those consequences were. There in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 7 through the next several verses, we'll just abbreviate that and note that David would be involved in war for the rest of his life. We know that the prophet Nathan told him that there's going to be trouble in your own house in verse 11. And that the child that is conceived, the child will die. Well, we know that David was very grieved over what he had done. And we are familiar with Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 4, and verses 16 and 17, where old King David's heart was just broken. It's doubtful at this point that David understood the gravity of those consequences, that it would involve his son, Amnon, raping his daughter. I doubt that David perceived that his other son, Absalom, would lay a plot that would take him 2 years to fulfill to kill his own brother because of the gravity of what he did to his sister. And I seriously doubt that David ever thought that his son, Absalom, would be the one who would try to divide the kingdom, in essence, to take the kingdom away from him. And as we turn in our Bibles in this account to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're reading of this ongoing battle between David's army and Absalom's army. And David is forced to leave the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 14 of chapter 15, it said, David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee, for else none of us shall escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So the king and those with him began to flee for their lives and to try to spare the city of Jerusalem. In verse 30 of the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel, it tells us that David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head as they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Keep in mind that Ahithophel was one of the fellows that had been on David's side as a counselor. It says, And David said, O Jehovah, I pray thee, turn to count the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the ascent where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came up to meet him with a coat rent. And David said unto him, If thou passest on with me, and it goes on and on, David's desire to have him to become a spy. But then we learn that the battle begins to ensue, and David gives instruction to his army in the 18th chapter, to be kind to the young man Absalom, to deal gently, verse 5, for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. Absalom was his son, certainly loved him, but he hated the things that he was doing. And then as the battle ensues, we know that David inquires about the young man, his son Absalom. And in verse 32, the king said to the Cushite, Is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, The enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise up against thee this day to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And then we look at the response of David in verse 33, where he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Now as we come into the 19th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, we read that David is being brought back across the Jordan River as he has fled from the city of Jerusalem, being brought back into the city of Jerusalem eventually, where he's going to resume his duties as king, because the plot of his son has failed and David's kingship has been secured or established. Most scholars that I have read from, or commentators that I've read from, believe that Psalms chapter 61 was written in that setting. Now let me ask you just how you would feel about what has taken place, knowing that you're brought back into the city to resume your duties as king. Would you see that as a tremendous victory, a great day of celebration? Well, not really. And so as you look at Psalms chapter 61, we note that David is expressing his cry unto God, indicating that his heart is doing a whole lot more than rejoicing. He's not rejoicing at all. His heart is broken because of the events that have taken place. But he expresses great confidence in God and the protection of God and the place of God as my rock and my redeemer. And we want to note that in our study as we begin this evening. I know that all of us, from time to time, have troubles. I doubt that any of us have had the kind of experiences that David has had. But one of the things that we must learn from David's experiences is that God is a refuge. And he expresses that in the context of this passage. When we have trouble, no doubt we like to talk to somebody, to try to find some source of consolement, some source of comfort, some source of encouragement, to know that things are going to be better. Somebody that we think cares and understands and can have some kind of words of wisdom that might help us through such troubled times. Sometimes we approach those who are our brethren, and we talk to our brethren about such things. And that's right. That's good. That's as it should be. Because when we look at our brethren, we ought to see folks who care. We ought to see folks that have experienced some of life's troubles themselves and are experienced in the things or the affairs of this life. When we read the instructions of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, we've done this many times, and we'll not do it tonight. But examining the context of Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul is addressing those who are walking by the Spirit and the responsibilities that they have toward those who are their brethren who are no longer walking according to the Spirit. Describing their relationship to help their brethren who are overcome in sin and to bear one another's burdens in that way and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see that the Apostle Paul addresses that a number of times in his writings. In the Philippian letter in chapter 2 and in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." It's right, it's appropriate that we expect to go to our brethren and find an understanding, considerate ear or shoulder to cry on that will help us during times of difficulty in our own lives. But we also take those things to God. We pray to God. And that's what David is expressing here in Psalms chapter 61. But if you would open your Bibles once again to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to call your attention to verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, writing to these Christians that we talked about this morning who are converted out of a Jewish background, who are being severely persecuted and losing everything they've got, he then tells them in verse 6, "So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" Now that's a profound statement, to realize that here are those who are suffering, who are among Christians. They're losing everything, even often their own families turning against them. And he said, "What shall I fear? Because the Lord is my helper." He's the source of my refuge. He's the source of my comfort. And the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you." Who better to go to than to approach God in fervent prayer, as David expresses here in this psalm? And we're going to look at some of the details of the psalm in just a moment. But as you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that Paul had a weight of sorrow upon him because he's about to be executed and everybody's deserted him. And he tells us in the text, beginning in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render unto him according to his works, of whom thou dost do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first defense no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I want to simply call your attention to the confidence that Paul has in God. I know what He's done. I know what He will do. "And though all have forsaken me, the Lord stood by me." He didn't forsake me. And here's what He has done, and here's what He has promised to do. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, somewhat earlier in Paul's life, we know that he was taken up to see the throne room of God. And in that context, there was a messenger of Satan that was given to him, lest he be puffed up in any respect or way. And in verse 7 it says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of that revelation," or the revelation, "that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might be, or might depart from me. And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient unto thee." My grace is sufficient. He said, "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He elaborates further in the next verse on that, but I simply want you to see that Paul had suffered a great deal. I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some say that it was the persecution of the Jews. I don't know that. Some say it was the anxiety of all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. I don't know that. But what I know is it was troubling to him. Others have tried to speculate that it was some kind of sickness or poor eyesight, or we don't know what it was. But what we do know is he besought the Lord regarding that. He realized that there was a source of comfort, that he did not, whatever it was, have to bear that alone. Now turn in your Bible, if you will, to Psalms chapter 61, and let's begin to examine that context. Against that backdrop, David said, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, why in the world is David saying that? Hear my cry. One commentator tells us that this word cry sometimes is used in a context where it denotes a joyful shout, but that's not the case here. In this context, it says, it is implied that it was audible prayer, or that the psalmist gave utterance to his desires in words. And it is language such as would be produced by deep distress when a sad or and burdened heart gives vent to its feelings in a loud cry for mercy. Now, when you look at the things that David had suffered, granted, because of his sin, but when you look at the deep agony that he is in, and as he expresses it in Psalms chapter 51, "as a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt accept." David is not rejoicing because his son is dead and the enemy is gone. David is broken. I was talking with someone earlier and I said, "I feel for David." Yes, what David did was wrong. He really messed up. Do you ever get into kind of a state of despair because of something you know you did? Shouldn't have done that, but that's what I did. And now here are the consequences, and I'm the cause of it. And as David looks at his life and sees these things, he knows he's not alone. For the Lord is his refuge. His heart is broken. Much like we read in Luke chapter 22 in the scene that's presented here of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 44 of that text, it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." The agony that's described here of Jesus praying in the garden is what we picture of David here in Psalms chapter 51. David's cry was indeed just that, a cry of deep agony because of the circumstances that he himself had created. And as we look a little bit further into that text, notice, if you will, toward the end of the passage that we read, or in verse 2 it is, he says, "From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." The end of the earth. I want you to note, brethren, that when we have troubles and difficulties in this world, we can be assured that God is present and that God will listen wherever we are, whenever our heart faints. He is described in this text as our rock and our refuge. Let us never minimize Him. As Paul realized the severity of whatever it was that plagued him in 2 Corinthians 12, he was assured by God that God's grace was sufficient. You can do this. You can get through this. And what do then in times of trouble? Most all of you know my friend who's passed from this life, Brother Earl Robertson. Earl and I were talking about such things in times gone by. He was talking about some of the experiences of his life that were sounding kind of down times. And he said, you know, sometimes we just have to talk with the Lord about that. And I think he's exactly right. That's what David's doing in our text of Psalms chapter 61. We have to do that. And that's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging these folks to do in Hebrews chapter 4. We noted this morning and mentioned just a moment ago the tremendous loss that they've suffered simply to become a Christian. And the writer admonishes them regarding the kind of high priest that you have. You have the privilege to approach him in boldness. Why? Because he said, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Well, you say, you don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know how I feel. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. He knows just exactly. Now, who better to talk to than to talk with the Lord in prayer and to do that with confidence? John tells us in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you'll notice the text, verses 14 and 15. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Now question, does that mean everything's always going to turn out just like I want it to? Well, no, no. He didn't promise that. But He did promise that He'll hear. In chapter 3 of this grand text, in verse 22, chapter 3, no, verse chapter 5, that's not where I want to be. Lost my passage. Chapter 3, there it is, verse 22. He said, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're assured that He will hear, that He understands, and He will answer. The answer may not always be what you want it to be. But He will hear, and He will answer. Now in verse 3 of our text, look back at Psalm 61. He said, for Thou hast been a refuge for me. A strong tower from the enemy. A strong and mighty tower. Well, you have any enemies? Well, sure you do. Satan is a very formidable enemy, described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to commit sin. But yet, we know that we have the promise of God that He sent His Son so we can be forgiven of our sin. Satan don't have to gain the victory. In Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, He spoke concerning those Ephesians in times gone by as being dead in your trespasses and sins. This is what you've done. But Christ has made us alive in Him. And as you read in Ephesians chapter 6, we've talked about this before in the study of the book of Ephesians, that we are to stand having put on the armor of the Lord, because there's going to be times of temptation. Yes, we have an enemy, a very formidable enemy. And we cannot allow him to win, but what we can do is we can trust God as a firm and mighty tower, a fortress built to help and protect us during such times of trouble. As David continues in this passage in verse 4, look at it if you will. He said, I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings. What's that? I will dwell in your tabernacle. What does that indicate? Well, the tabernacle of God in Old Testament times, what did that represent? The presence of God, the dwelling of God among His people. When David said, I will dwell in your tabernacle, what's David implying? I want to be with you. I have a fellowship with you, and I want to maintain that. Now let me ask you, brethren, what's the Lord's tabernacle today? Well, we're not talking about that Old Testament thing that they carried around in the wilderness. We're not talking about the building of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord's tabernacle today is very simply His church. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and those of you in our authority class, well familiar with this passage. In verse 15, Paul writes, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What are we affirming in there? We're affirming that we have fellowship with God as Christians.
We have a relationship with Him. David affirmed, I want to dwell in that relationship. I want to maintain it.
Do you?
You see, that depends upon the choices that we make. The Ephesians, it was described as they were preserved in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. John described it as a relationship wherein they could have forgiveness. Now this next expression that David uses there in verse 4. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings. That's just an interesting expression for a lot of reasons. When we think of the relationship that is used to illustrate this, when you think about wings of a bird, you ever watch a mama bird with little baby birds in the nest? You ever watch that during the time of a storm? When we lived on York Place, we had a little bird that would build a nest in the same place every year. And we'd watch that. It became intriguing. It became kind of difficult to tear the nest down because it was not located in a good place. But it was interesting to watch the mama bird taking care of those little baby birds. It became a fascination to us just to watch that. Well, this is the illustration that David is using in this text. This is what God does. He protects those with the covert of His wings. In verse 5, David continues, For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. When you think of a heritage, there are two ways in the New Testament in which that is used. It's used, number one, to talk about who you are. You are a heritage. That's your identity. But it's also used in the sense of referring to what God has preserved for you, much like an inheritance. You are a heritage, but there are some things that God intends for you to receive. Paul, in writing in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who are those blessings for? They are for those who fear God. That was expressed to the household of Cornelius. When Peter came to his household, he said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Here's what you provide for those who fear God. The wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 expressed the same thing in verse 13. But David said, For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Let me ask you, my friend, what have you vowed? What have you promised God? Most who are present tonight are members of the body of Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, were you not making a vow to God to be faithful to Him? Did we not understand the commitment that's involved in that? I like to talk with people that are obeying the gospel. But this is not just something that looks back to forgive you of your past sins. You become a child of God. And as a child in the family, you have duties and responsibilities. You're committing to something. And that's important to us. It was important to David. David was not always true to that, but God knew what he had promised. Our vow to God compels us to seek that relationship, to seek those blessings that He has offered. In verses 6 and 7 of this passage, look back again at the psalm. Verses 6 and 7. He said, Thou wilt prolong the king's life. His years shall be as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. David prays unto God, not only that he will have a long life, but that God will continue to extend to him his loving kindness and truth. In the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 40, another familiar statement to most of you, Psalms chapter 40, if you look beginning in verse 11, David said, Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up.
They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart hath failed me. Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Jehovah. Now let me ask you, brethren and friends, when you read this passage, these words of David, understanding what he said in Psalms chapter 51 about a broken and a contrite spirit, what do you see in David? Someone who's very much well aware of what he's done, well aware of what he needs. This word, mercy, we sometimes equate that to pity. We get ourselves into a mess sometimes, don't we? And we desire mercy. James, as he's writing about mercy, uses as an illustration Job of the Old Testament. And in verse 11 of James chapter 5, he said, "Behold, we call them blessed that endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is full of pity and merciful." Job's problems, I don't know how long they lasted, but there was an end to them. And fortunately, our problems don't last forever. If we continue to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, He will strengthen us and express mercy and truth toward us. I believe that's very simply what David's expressing in this Psalm, Psalms 40, as well as our text, Psalms chapter 51. Truth strengthens us in times of difficulty and trials and problems, but truth don't do a thing for you if you just ignore it. As David expressed in the Psalms once again, in Psalms chapter 119, if you'll drop down to verse 25 of that text, he said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I declared my ways, and thou answerest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thine ordinances have I set before me. I cleave unto thy testimonies. O Jehovah, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandment when thou shalt enlarge my heart." What's David saying? You want the blessings of God? You do what he says. That's simple. God offers forgiveness. He offers guidance. He offers strength. But that's conditioned upon you doing what he says. David realized that, confessed that in Psalms chapter 119. Now, as you look at verse 8, go back to our text, Psalms chapter 61, the last verse. He said, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Now, the circumstance that we described at the beginning of our study that David is in is not good. He's lost about everything that would be of genuine value to him. His family's gone. There's trouble in his family. There's war. And we read after the writing of these last few chapters of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 22 through 24, he continued to have war with the Philistines, and there was all kinds of trouble in his life, even after the events that we're reading about, after he's once again established on the throne. Things didn't end for David just because his trouble with Absalom has passed. He continued to have all kinds of trouble. But involved in all of that, he said, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever." Look at that carefully. "I will sing praise unto thy name." Well, there's troubles. Yes, there always are. Always have been. There's no place that we can go to avoid troubles in this life. But David said, "I'm not going to let that affect me worshiping God." Can't do that. There's trouble. But he said, "I will sing praise unto thy name." Now, what are we going to do when troubles come? We're going to read. We're going to see what God has to say. We're going to see what he has done. And we'll learn what he has promised to do. And we pray. And we know that in times of doubt, that's what we do. In times of temptation, we assure ourselves, "Not going to be anything that I can't handle." My mother, a long time ago, crocheted a little sign or a thing that's in my office that I need to be reminded that there's not anything that's going to confront me in life that the Lord and I together can't conquer. And you believe that? That's just the way that is.
And that's what David is recognizing. In times of temptation, it's not going to be so overwhelming that I can't get through it. I can. Because he's assured me there's not going to be a temptation that's any greater than what I can bear. But how many of us in such times wring our hands and we're disturbed with worry? Read an article recently that said being anxious in and of itself, that is to make plans for what we're going to do today or tomorrow or whenever that might be, to make plans for future needs and all, that's fine. That's not the thing that's wrong. But when we wring our hands in worry and we don't know what to do, and we fail to rejoice in the Lord and we fail to pray to Him, now we've committed sin, folks. And that's just where that is. So what do we do in times of trouble? Sit down and worry? No. Times of temptation? Say, well, I'm overwhelmed and just give up. Times of doubt? Just throw in the towel and quit. No. That's just not an option. What do? You do what David did. David said, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? I don't know, frankly, how folks that are not Christians deal with the problems and difficulties of life. Or they don't know what God's Word says. They don't have the assurance of what God has promised. So David said, I will sing praise unto thy name. What do? We praise God for what He's promised. Well, what is it that He's promised? He's promised deliverance. Now, can we be thankful for that? As we read in the prison epistle of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, the writer said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You pray, but you do that with thanksgiving. You know, one of the things that I have learned, and one of the things that I have learned from studying the Scriptures for a little while, is that it's generally the thankful heart that is willing to worship God. The thankful heart that's willing to worship God. In verse 22 of Psalms chapter 50, the psalmist again said, now consider this. Verse 22 of Psalms chapter 50. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. Brethren and friends, I want you to look at that. Verse 23. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving, what does he do? He worships. He worships. I was talking with Jared and Alina last night in Bible class. So encouraged by you guys. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things. That when we come together on the Lord's Day, it's not a matter of what I have to do. It's a matter of what I want to do because I understand who God is. We don't say, well, it's Sunday and got to go to church again today. No, 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 you don't have to. You can just forsake the Lord and be lost. But when you understand what God has done for us, the plan that He had in mind before He ever created the world and all that's in it, and as we read throughout Old Testament history and see that plan begin to be revealed, and then to see it fulfilled in Jesus as He hung upon the cross and said, it is finished. Everything that God had planned for Him, as it pertained to the scheme of redemption, has now been fulfilled. Yeah. Worship, it grows out of thanksgiving. We're glad to be able to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. Now, one other thing that I want us to notice in this. In this last verse, verse 8, he said, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You see, this idea of praising God and doing what God has desired for us and what we've committed to do is something that we are to do on a daily basis. We do that faithfully. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," here is the promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that's what he tells us to do, and we can be assured that he will hold up his end. He will do everything that he's promised if we're willing to do that every day that we live. God's protection in times of trouble are available to you. They're available to me. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Stay in the battle, as we see David expressing in Psalms chapter 61. What a great psalm. I'm encouraged as I read the Psalms. I think sometimes many of the lessons of the Psalms are lost because we don't know the context from which they're written. And when you see the backdrop against which we read Psalms chapter 51, things were not good for David. But they could be a whole lot better. And he realized that. And he placed his trust and his confidence in his refuge as he called upon God to hear my cry. We can do that tonight. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who is not a Christian. You want to be relieved of the burden of sin. God sent his Son to die for you so that you can have relief. But my friend, you must believe the gospel and obey. You're ready to do that tonight. We're ready to help you. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's obeyed the gospel. And you need our prayers. Be a delight to be able to do that on your behalf, that your relationship with God might be right. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while we stand and sing together.